friends, I'm turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and I'd like to start with the first verse, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. And we have these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, a parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And this is one of the parables that speaks about the surprise of grace. The way the grace of God that saves sinners always has a surprise in it. And this is one of them. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke this parable in a sense to correct his own disciples and to caution them. Because in chapter 19, there had been that encounter with the man we call the rich young ruler. This man, thinking that he was so worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and to become one of his disciples, had come very confidently, thinking that the Lord Jesus would easily invite him to become one of his disciples. He was disappointed because the Savior didn't. The Savior laid before him the demands of discipleship. What is it that should happen before a man became a disciple of Christ? His heart has to be the Lord's. His heart has to be only the Lord's. He may be rich or poor. He may have a little, but his heart has to be the Lord's. And this man's problem lay there because his heart was never ready to be given to the Lord. And so he was offended and went away. His own disciples are very surprised. Because in their own understanding, they thought they should always be easier for somebody who is already an important person in society to become a part of the Lord's disciples. And so they were surprised. And so they asked the Lord, then who else can be saved? And the Lord had to tell them, it's not possible with man. No man can make himself fit for God. No one seeks after God until God himself begins to seek him or her. And so they were surprised. And so Peter volunteered and said, Lord, we have followed you. We've left everything. In a sense, we've not been like that man. We have abandoned everything and followed you. What will we gain? What would you give us in the final day? And the Lord told him very faithfully what he would have. He will be blessed in this life. The Lord will care for him and he will take him to heaven to be with him. But the Lord had to caution him because when he begins to think of what I have done, then he may put unnecessary hindrances in his own way in trying to walk with God, with the Savior. And so the Savior told this parable. And you would realize that in chapter 19, it closes with the same expression as the parable closes in verse 16. Can you see that there? In chapter 19, verse 30, you have, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And you come to chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Evidently, the Savior is connecting the two incidents, the one with his own disciples, and then this rich young ruler. Friend, there's a surprise in God's grace. And I hope you would appreciate that. Because if we see it, if we understand it, it will help us to truly come to know him and to walk with him. Salvation is free. It's by God's grace alone. But we put hindrances in our own way so that we are not able to embrace this free mercy. That's human nature, sadly. But the Lord's parable is helpful. So I'm right to go through this parable and try to apply them as simply as we can. And so let's go together. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven. It's a language the Lord used often to mean, this is how the spiritual kingdom over which I rule works like. This is how the spiritual kingdom functions like. If you like, these are its rules. These are its basic rules. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. This man, evidently, you would realize in the parable, was wealthy. Because, or at least he owned a very large farm, vineyard farm, possibly with other things also. Because if you look at the people he wanted to hire, they were not few. There were groups of people who would want to hire all of them into his vineyard. And so evidently he had a very large plot of land to work on. And so he sees these people in the morning. He went early because, as always, farm work started early, isn't it? I'm told, I'm not a farmer, we are told that they want to go early. By 6 a.m. or so they are there, or 5 a.m. they are there. So by the time the sun comes up, everybody is really resting, something like that. So this man goes very early and invites these laborers to his vineyard. And remember, he went out. The Savior, in his parables, he always has one grand application in view. However, he puts so much details in the parables in order to let that one grand application become very rich. So you don't simply say the one grand application, but you, as it were, enlarge it with the details the Lord himself gave. And so it is this money that I went out to look for these laborers and invited them to his vineyard. And we are told, verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This is a very wise and shrewd businessman. You see, he would agree with these people and settle everything before they went, so that they don't finish the work and say, sir, we don't think this work is necessary. I don't want to disrupt myself. Do you see that there are craftsmen in this country are like that? I don't know whether it's the same in Accra, but in Cape Coast, if you hire somebody, maybe amazing, and you say that, oh, I charge this thing, I want to construct a wall from this place to that place, how much would you charge? When he says, okay, give me 1,000 Ghana cedis, and he starts doing the work, and he goes on and on and on, and by the time he's only halfway through the work, he's gotten already 800 Ghana, so he's left only 200 Ghana, and he comes to you and says, sir, I don't think I charge well, let's sit down again, and really go back. No, it seems like this man is a very modern businessman, isn't it? And so he sits you down and says, well, let's settle everything first and agree, if possible, put that on paper. You have no case to come back to me to say anything. And so he will agree with them before he sends them. And he did that. Verse 3. And he went out about the third hour, which is 9 a.m. in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And so this man had truly gone early. And these people were all idle, verse 4, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And so this man found them idle. Please watch the details. The Lord is weaving a number of helpful lessons to enrich the parable. He found them idle, doing nothing. If the man doesn't invite them, they will spend their whole day there, wasting their days, as some young persons do nowadays in our own country here. Verse 5. And again he went out about the sixth hour, which is about 12 noon, and ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m., and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, this is really the heart of the parable. And about the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., because they would work from about 6 to 6, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Idle that is running through the parable. Can you see that? Finding them standing idle. And said unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? The man is concerned about the idleness. Why have you not been working all this time? And this man, these people respond and say, they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so this man evidently also was a kind man. He wanted to hire people just for 1 hour, even though that no one would do that, but he would still hire them for that 1 hour and send them into his vineyard. Now the Lord shows very clearly what the kingdom of God really is like. It is God who comes to invite needy sinners, and he extends his invitation to all. Do you know, without his invitation, if the Lord doesn't call us to himself, we waste away our years. We idle away our years. We do nothing that is of eternal benefit. We spend our years. Schooling is good. Our working is good. They are necessary for this present life. But that's all. That's all. You finish and finished. What have you done? Some people think, and usually it often happens with leaders, they think that, oh, if I became a president or something like that, simply because I became a president, perhaps I have a reward in heaven or something like that. Well, of course, not at all. And no one has any such reward. And it is the Savior who comes inviting. God comes to invite needy sinners, and He takes the initiative. The Lord Jesus came down from heaven to do that very work. To invite sinners to Himself so that He will employ us. Can you imagine that? Engage us in some meaningful work. Our lives given to Him so that when He has washed us and changed us, we serve Him and our lives have benefit. We really have use for our lives. Otherwise, you waste your years. Friends, have you considered that? If another Christian here this morning, just think of it. You simply idling away your life. Oh, you say, but I'm busy. I'm very busy, Pastor. I get up 6 a.m. in the morning and I'm very busy till night. Yes, you're busy. But busy for what? Busy to gain what? Only money? Only to be able to pay school fees? Only to be able to provide for the children, that's okay. That's a responsibility as a mother or a father, something like that. But friend, what are you doing for your soul? What are you doing that will count when you stand before Almighty God? When the final day comes and He cuts short your life and He takes you to the judgment, what would you have done? What can you tell Him? Lord, this is how I spent my years. What would you tell Him? Now, it begins this way. Any life that is useful begins with a response to God's invitation. Any useful life begins with a response to God's invitation. Come, come to my vineyard. And have you responded to that invitation? Have you responded? Have you ever come to the point of realizing, oh Lord, here am I. I'm only living for myself. And now I realize that You are calling me to repentance and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And here I am, I come, and I yield my life to You. Have you ever responded to Christ's invitation? Come unto me, He says. Repent of sin. Believe in me. Come, He calls us. Have you responded to that? Has every one of us here this morning responded to that call? Consciously, deliberately, genuinely, fully, trusting in the Savior? Have you responded to that call? That's my concern this morning. Otherwise, you'd only idle away your life and you will waste it. Oh, friends, there are people that have seen that many, many times. You know, very recently, we've been teaching a weeknight meeting, young persons' lives about people who became converted and things like that. We are pursuing a similar one in Cape Coast. Actually, we finished and started something else. And you read several stories of people who were so busy, who were absorbed with all manner of interest in life. And then, when they began to realize that this is the most important thing, that a man will respond to his Maker, all this while, is beckoning him, bringing him to say, come to me. I want to save you. I want to wash away your sins and change you and make you a new person. And here am I. I'm filling my head with all kinds of things and I'm ignoring him. And they come to their senses and they fall down before him in shame and ask him to have mercy upon them, friend. Oh, that you would be obedient also and come to him and respond to that invitation. Now, this is the surprise about this parable. And that begins in verse 8. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. This is the first part of the surprise. Verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. This is supposed to be a picture of the grace of the Lord. The man said, it was now 6 p.m., work is over, call the laborers in and let's pay them. And he gave a specific instruction. Let's begin with those who came last. Begin with those who came at 5 p.m. That doesn't seem normal. You start with those who came from the morning. But this man says, no, start with those who came at 5 p.m. Okay, they are only coming in. If only they are coming in and you give them some coins and just send them away, we'll understand. These people who worked only for 1 hour came in and got penny, or a penny was their denaros, a day's wage. What's the minimum wage now? I don't know in Ghana. Anyway, but it's like Ghana's minimum wage. But that's only for working for 8 hours, but that would be for working for 12 hours. In the days of the Lord. And so they came and they get their minimum wage. They paid a full day's work. These people must have been happy, isn't it? Wouldn't they be grateful? They'll be amazed. Oh, sir, are you giving us this much? Oh, sir, we only worked for 1 hour. We virtually did nothing. You called us at 5. Probably by the time we go to the vineyard, we were left with only about 20 minutes to work. And you say, give us a whole day's wage? They will be amazed. The Lord weaves that surprise into his parable. Do you know those that God saves? Those who can look upon their own lives. Those that God hears them when they say, oh Lord, save me. I want to become a Christian. I want you to convert me and change me. Those that God listens to them are those who go to him ever sensing, Lord, I am not worthy of anything. I do not deserve anything. And they are moved with wonder. You sent your son to die for me. That the Savior had to suffer on Calvary's cross. Represent me and bear the punishment of sin on himself because of me. They are amazed. This is the grace of God. It melts a man. It fills you with amazement. You really lose words. What else can I say? The reason why the Lord does this is that so that it will melt us to gratitude. Let me explain one of the beautiful things in Scripture. Do you know, if you look upon a genuine Christian and he's trying to please God, on the outside, he can look very much like a legalist. He is very strict with himself. He is very strict with everything. Now, he looks very much like a legalist, like a Pharisee, sort of. But do you know the difference? The difference is this. The legalist thinks that by doing these things, God will receive me. By doing these things, God will approve of me. Because God will watch and say, oh, look at the man, look at that lady, he does this and does that. And he does it very seriously. And so, of course, I will save him. That's how a legalist is thinking. But the genuine Christian is only motivated by one thing. I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I owe the Savior. I owe him my life. I owe him everything. Oh, supposing, may this never happen to any of us. Supposing a dear brother or sister, or your daughter or son is drowning in the sea or in some river. And you thought it was hopeless. Nothing could help. Because the child seems covered with the water, so nothing could be seen. And a man comes along And he gets into that river of water. And he swims and dives and turns about everywhere. And before you realize, he pulls up your daughter or son, brings him out of the water again, and tries to bring him back to life, get the water out of the lungs so that the child begins to breathe again. Of course, you'd be thankful for your daughter or son. But how would you feel towards that man? I think every morning you go to thank him, isn't it? Whenever you are crossing by his house, you knock at his door and just say, "Thank you, sir." You feel so... Anyway, by human nature, I think you may forget a few years to come. But anyway, this is what grace is like. This is why the child of God feels so indebted to the Lord. This is why grace, people don't understand. If you have that misunderstanding, I wish I can clear it. People think grace perhaps will let people take life loosely and say, "After all, I can live even if I fall into sin. After all, grace." Surely Christians shamefully still fall into sin, all of us. But it will be their greatest grief, because they've done that against someone they owe everything. Do I do this against the one I love and who has loved me? And this is the language of this man. This man will be full of gratitude. He deserved nothing. He virtually did no work. It was the man who invited him. He went to the field and did virtually nothing. And yet he's paid so much. This is exactly grace, friend. What did you do? You only came to the Lord. And you told him who you are. You come as a sinner and tell the Lord who you are. "Lord, I am a sinner." You become a Christian not because you start to do some things for God. It's not so. You come to God and tell him who you are. "Lord, I am a sinner." And you mention a number of things you've done as a proof to your own conscience that it is true. I have sinned and done wrong against God. And you only trusted in his mercy. The Savior shed his blood on Calvary's cross to purchase forgiveness of sins for me. "Oh Lord, for his sake, hear me and wash me." This is all you did. This is how you came. And look at so much that God does. God washes away your sins if you were sincere. God puts a new nature into you so that you will have a new heart that wants to obey. God puts spiritual principles with his spiritual capacities, we call it. The capacity for prayer, for example. He gives you understanding. He gives you a sharper conscience. A conscience that will not let you go on in sin. He gives you love for him. He gives you expectation of heaven. He allows you the courage to call to call him your Father. And he answers your prayers. He does so much for us. What have we done? Nothing at all. But what he does. Friend, I want to ask you, have you responded to his invitation? And have you found him amaze you with salvation? Salvation is amazing. Grace so melts us and makes us so grateful to the Lord. Now there's a second aspect of the surprise of the parable, and it's there from verse 10. And it's here that the Savior, we've seen the caution. It's actually a caution, but it's a surprise also. Verse 10. "But when the first came," those who had worked from 6 a.m. and probably 3 and 12. "And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny." Now this parable incidentally adjusts our mentality about what constitutes justice. Because some people think that if somebody worked for me 1 hour and I give him 10 Ghana cedis, if another person works for me for 8 hours, I should give him 80 Ghana cedis. That's what seems fair, isn't it? But no, it's what we agreed upon. It's not necessarily doing your calculation that way. It's what we agreed upon. If the agreement is that, okay, you come to work for me. You work from, as the saviour implied here, you work from morning, say from 9 to 5, I will give you 50 Ghana cedis. And another came to work for me from, say, 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock. And I decided to give him 100 Ghana cedis. I've not been unfair to you. I've only been kind to him, the other person. Because I didn't cut down yours in order to be able to pay him. And that's exactly what the Savior is saying. Those people came and said, Lord, what are you doing, sir? We work from the morning. We bore all the burden. Come to the farm and see the work we've done. We bore the heat of the day. The scorching sun was upon us. We suffered very much. This man came when the sun was already down. He had no feeling about the scorching sun. Are you making equal with us? They say, look at them. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these lads have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. This isn't fair. Why should you do that? You haven't been fair with us. The parable is very rich, you know. What is the Savior teaching here? No, he's cautioning people. Once again, we are very thankful he does. It is in us all to really feel worthy in some way. Even if not to say it openly, we want to feel a little of that in our hearts. I feel wonderful. I feel that we deserve something. Friend, the danger is, if you do that, the Savior will despise you. You will not taste of his grace. His grace is for those who have nothing, who claim nothing, who rely upon nothing, who only rely upon his mercy. Oh, friend, if you ever feel anything, do you know? Because when you feel wonderful in yourself, you will never be earnest. You will never be earnest in seeking him. There was in a town 2 printing companies, and life was hard for them, 2 printing houses. Life was very hard for them because they were not having jobs. And so one morning, a young man was actually scruffy. He wasn't well dressed. His hair was not even combed, possibly in his chaluwati or something. He walked into one of the offices holding an old manuscript. And he went into one of the printing houses and looked, went to the manager and said, sir, I have this manuscript to print. Would you do that for me? The manager simply looked at the script. The script was very old and dirty. And looked at this crafty young man up and down and simply handed his script back to him and said, I'm sorry, we can't print this. And so the young man went away and he went to the very next one. And when he went to the next one, the next person, why did he really look upon that man at all? He looked at the script. And when he looked at the content of it, the manager quickly said, surely we'll print it. Because this man knew that this is a very important book that had gone out of print. And was sure at once that he printed it, he would revive his company at once. And so he got the transcript, the script from the man, and printed it. Lo and behold, within months, his business was booming again. Because the script was so important. The issue is the other man. The other printing house were very important persons. They were very important. Possibly your personality and your appearances were more important to them than the work you brought them. And so surely they had no benefit at all. Oh friend, when people ever think they are so wonderful in themselves, they will never be earnest. And the Savior, let me show you one way the Savior shows that these people were despised. These people who were thinking they were wonderful. Look at how the Savior put it. And you may not notice it, but I want to point it out. Look at verse 12. This is their complaint. These saying, these lusts have wrought but 1 hour. You see what they are doing, number one? They're comparing themselves with the other. These are wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And look at verse 13. But he answered one of them. Why one of them? Why not all of them? Those who came complaining were many. Those who were from 6, 9, 12, and possibly 3. They were many. Why did the Savior say that the Lord of the vineyard only answered one of them? Because he ignores the rest. He was only being merciful, trying to explain matters only to one of them. When people feel important in themselves, the Savior despises them. He wouldn't grant them understanding. He wouldn't grant them light. He wouldn't let them see the wonders of the Savior's love in order to melt them, to bring them to embrace it. That's the caution in this parable. We come and we embrace the Savior as sinners who have nothing at all. And we throw ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Friend, if you want to come to the Savior, make sure you trust nothing. That's the only time you can say that you are trusting in the Savior. You cannot trust the Savior and something else. You can't. You trust Him alone. All other trusts must be put aside. All other confidence must vanish. All other hopes must die. If we would only trust, if we would truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you retain any other hopes, you will not be able to trust Him entirely and sincerely. And so the Savior shows us the caution that this is His way of dealing with people. And look at verse 13. But He said, answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? You see the rule of justice? What did I agree with you for? And how much have I given you? Have I paid you what I agreed with you? You may go home now. If it's only I and the others, and I'll give them far more than they deserve, do you have reason to complain? Then you want to be a lord over me and instruct me on how to use my resources. And so he says, verse 14, take that thineness and go thy way. I will give unto this lust even as unto thee. 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? For there's something that preachers of the past were very much distressed. And part of it, and I wouldn't want to bore you with this, those of you who know old preachers, the preachers in the times we call the Puritan times, these preachers, what they did, because the church was always filled, especially in England, the church was filled with people who went to church as a matter of law, the preachers needed to constantly challenge them about their spiritual standing, warning them that you may be in a church service, you may be regular, and yet you may not be saved. One of the things they emphasized, and we still emphasize that today, is that please never lose sight of, because people make that mistake. People simply think, and if the Lord spares us, we'll constantly be warning people. People say, okay, I have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I am saved. Is that wrong? Not necessarily wrong, but only they are leaving out another side of the coin, which is so important in the Bible. If they overlook that, they can well be deceiving themselves. And what is that part? I repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and so I'm saved. They're true. But the Bible would warn us about this. The blessing of salvation is bestowed by God alone. You don't go claiming it. It's God who says, isn't it? It's God who grants that salvation. Why are we stressing this? We stress this to say, a person may think, oh, I have repented of my sin and trusted in Christ. And yet, the Lord who sees the heart may see that this person is not repenting genuinely. He's not repenting entirely. He's only sorry over some obvious naughty sins, but there are others he's keeping to himself and still loves. Surely he wouldn't bless. Surely he wouldn't bless. The person says, I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. God judges from heaven, perhaps, that this person is only talking about a mental accent. He's agreed in his head, like many other people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They agreed in their head that this is the Messiah. And surely the Lord never blesses at this time. It is only when, friend, when a sinner, this is why in the Bible, it's pictured like a sinner going to plead. If you plead, you don't get away and assume saying, I've been heard. Well, you wait for the one you pleaded with to give you an answer, isn't it? If you knocked on a door, you don't just knock and walk away and say, well, I would knock the door and I think everything is fine. You wait until the door is opened unto you. We go to the Lord. We repent of our sin. We trust in the Savior. But God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. If I am, this is why we always add the condition. If only you are sincere. If only you are genuine. As preachers, we are that. Because we leave the final marking scheme with God. There's a message I like to speak a lot about that in Acts. My time, I want to finish any time now. In Acts chapter 15. There was a debate about the Gentiles believing. And when Peter was speaking, he used a very beautiful expression. He said, that God chose me to go among the Gentiles to preach. And I preached to them. And they received the message. And he added this. And God, who knows the heart, God the heart knower, bore them witness. God the heart knower, bore them witness. How? By giving to them His Spirit, by working in their hearts. This is the reason why there are some people who may go through the so-called steps and say, I've repented of sin. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no change at all happens. They're still the same persons. Their perceptions are the same. Their desires are the same. They're still the same proud person, confident in themselves. They've never been stripped of all the things they are confident in. They still depend upon themselves to a large extent. Nothing actually happens. They cannot bring about that change. God doesn't. And the blessing only God bestows. Now, this is what we have closed our message this morning. But look at what the man said. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I am the owner. I am the landlord. I have the money in my hand. Can I not do what I want with it? Salvation is of the Lord. We go to Him. This is why we urge you again. Repent. Trust in the Savior. Genuinely. Truly. He reads the heart. He knows the heart. If you go genuinely, surely He will bless. If you ask and turn to the Savior with all your heart, He will bless. He promises to bless. The challenge to us is, have you gone genuinely? Have you gone wholeheartedly? Are you trusting Him? And have you seen His arm working in your heart? to wash away the sin and to make you a new person. The last verse then. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Those who seem to have no hope at all, you look upon them and say, as for this boy, I think him and heaven is miles away. You'll be surprised. One day you meet him and he's a very sober person. The saviors touched him and saved him and brought him to himself. You look at somebody and say, as for you, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You meet him 20 years, he's still not entered. That's how the first becomes last and the last first. And so friends, this is why we you know, friends, I want to close with these words. I wanted to say something, but I wouldn't, because I want to finish it. But look at the next sentence. For many be called, but few chosen. Many hear the invitation. Many hear that the Savior say, repent and believe. But only few actually embrace that. And they become an example of those whom God had chosen to himself. Friend, you've heard the invitation of Christ. Would you despise that? Don't go on for so long hearing the message of repentance. Please do so now. Turn in repentance. Let it be between you and the Lord. Go to him and trust him. Tell him what you've done, what your life has been like, in deep repentance and shame, and put your trust in the Savior alone. God is holy. It's only because the Savior died for needy sinners that he will receive us. Come to him now. Listen to the invitation and turn to him right away. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, look upon us this day. Help us to hear the invitation in our hearts and give us grace to come sincerely and to come genuinely, turning from all sin and crying to thee to deliver us from the power of sin and trusting in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us to put all our hopes upon thee alone and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Amen.